Joshua chapter 2. Is everybody familiar with what the element carbon is? Carbon, you ever heard of that? Carbon is one of the most common elements on the planet. It's non-metallic. It's found in all living things. As a matter of fact, we call organisms carbon-based life forms because carbon's present in them. But they say that about 18% of your body weight is actually made of carbon. Now, carbon comes in different forms. Diamonds are a form of carbon. So is graphite. Does everybody know what graphite is? That's the stuff that you find in your pencil lead, right? Everybody with me? All right, so what's the difference? What is it? Why is it that graphite, pencil lead, is so inexpensive and diamonds are so expensive? Why is that? Well, diamonds have to be formed under very specific environmental conditions. Diamonds are usually formed down inside the earth, and they say that carbon has to be under at least 435,113 pounds per square inch of pressure, and it has to have a temperature of at least 752 degrees Fahrenheit in order for carbon to be turned into diamonds. If it doesn't meet that criteria, then it'll just be graphite. Now, diamonds are very precious to us. We find them very valuable. And graphite, it's a diamond dozen, right? Heat and pressure are required to make diamonds. Well, when we think about what God does, and it reminds me of what Job said. He said, when he tries me in the fire, I'll come forth as gold. What does that mean? Well, God's going to allow you to go through times of trial. He's going to put heat and pressure, if you will, on your life, and he does that to make you better. He does that to make you stronger. He does that for your good and for his glory. God takes the life of a believer through pressure of testing, through the heat of trials. He transforms a sinner into a mature child of God. That's what he does. But when we look into the Old Testament, we know God promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. Joshua 1 and verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And we know that Joshua led the people right up to the shores of the Jordan River. They were just a few miles from the city of Jericho. And tonight we're going to learn about that journey to Jericho. When Jericho was excavated in the late 1800s, archaeologists found remains of walls that would have been 30 feet tall and 10 to 12 feet wide. Now that may not sound very big to you, but if you climb up on a building that's 30 feet high, all of a sudden 30 feet becomes very tall, right? So these were massive walls. These were walls that you couldn't just climb over. These weren't walls that you could just not have to deal with. And so God made a way, miraculously, to bring the walls down. I read about a little boy. His grandmother came to visit, and he said, "Oh, Grandma, I'm so happy that you're here, because now maybe Dad will do that trick that he was talking about." He said, "What are you talking about?" Or she said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, when Mommy told Daddy that you were coming to visit, Daddy said that if you came here, that he would climb up the walls." Now, the walls of Jericho, they weren't some that you could just climb up or climb over. Kids say the darndest things, don't they? And by the way, those of you with little bitty ones, you'll learn the hard way to be careful what you say in front of your kids. Amen. We all have. Joshua and the army of Israel would not be able to simply go over the walls. God's power was going to be required. And God was going to use somebody completely unexpected in the city of Jericho. Now, you remember the first time Moses led the people up to the promised land, they sent in 12 spies. Joshua was one of those spies, and Caleb was the other one who came back with a good report. The other 10 gave bad reports. And then we had the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now they come back again. This time, Joshua just sends two spies. And he sends two spies into Jericho, and they end up at the house of a woman named Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. If you're able, will you stand with me, please? Joshua the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot or know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to understand the truth of your word tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us, and that, Lord, things that need to change in our lives would be changed by your Spirit and by your word tonight. We pray that you'd forgive our sin. We pray that you would help us to be ever more grateful for your great love and mercy that you've shown us. Lord, that we would rejoice in the things that you've done for us by your grace. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray that decisions will be made for Christ tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to try to move quickly through the scriptures tonight, but as we get started, there's a few things that are difficult for me to understand, and obviously the Word of God doesn't give us every detail because the world couldn't contain all the details that would be required. But we know that he sent spies, Joshua sent spies even to Jericho, and while they were there, people knew that they were spies. So I don't know, maybe it was just really, really obvious that those Israelites weren't from around there. Maybe it was the clothes they wore, maybe it was the way that they looked, but they were recognized as foreigners. They were recognized as Israelites. The second thing is, I always wonder, why did they end up at Rahab's house? There's a lot of speculation that gets thrown out. You know, why did they hide there? And I don't know all of the details of that, but I do know this. I do know that God used somebody very unexpected to take care of his people. And I know that Rahab is an incredibly wonderful story of redemption. And it gives hope to a sinner like me. The reputation of Rahab. When Joshua approached Jericho, he sent two spies to inspect the city. And while they were there, they lodged at the house of Rahab. Rahab was a woman who had a reputation of iniquity. It doesn't take long to understand her reputation. We read in verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab was a harlot. And I don't know that you can say her name. Most of the time, if you say her name when you refer to her, you think Rahab the harlot. That's just who she was. That's how she was known. That was her reputation. Listen, God knows everything about you. Amen. He knows everything that you've done that you weren't supposed to do. He knows everything you haven't done that you were supposed to do. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he knows every secret thought of our hearts. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Every secret sin that you and I have, God has set them before himself. He sees them. Isaiah 59, verse 2 through 4. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And just in case that you feel like that's somebody else, that's the world out there, that's not you, that's not us, that's not this group of people, you need to make no mistake about it. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all unclean. We're all sinners. And God knows. God knows. Our sins are not hid from him. She had a reputation of iniquity. She also had a reputation of idolatry. The Canaanites were idolatrous people. Jericho was a land of iniquity. To be a Canaanite was to be a pagan. To be a Canaanite was to be an idolater. In Numbers 33, verses 51 through 33, the Lord says, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, verse 52 says, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. God had delayed his judgment on those pagan nations, but their full iniquity had come up before God, and he was not only giving Israel a land, but he was judging the people of that land for their wickedness, for in their iniquity. They were idolatrous people. Idols were typically images made of wood, stone, or precious metal. And they were these items that people worshipped. Can I remind you tonight what the word worship means? Worship means to ascribe worth. When you see, you think something is worth something. When Isaiah describes the idols, he says a man goes out into the wood, he cuts down a tree, and with part of that tree he makes a fire to cook his supper, and the other part of that tree he takes to a man and he carves out a god, and then he bows down and worships that god. How insane is that? You cut down the tree and now you're going to worship it, right? Is that not crazy? But we are no different. We're no different. The reality is anything that we love, anything that we fear, anything that we serve, anything that we honor more than God is an idol. Do you love anything more than you love God? Do you fear anything more than you fear God? Do you serve anything more than you serve God? Do you honor anything more than you honor God? If we do, that's an idol. Well, you think about how idols in our lives as Americans, we don't have little statues on shelves that we bow down to, but we certainly have idols in America today. We have the idol of self. We have the idol of hobbies. We have the idol of sports. We have the idol of things, material possessions. We have the idol of education. That's right, I said it. I'm not even sad about it. We have the idol of relationships. You think about things, how they could become idols. What do? Are we any different than the man that cuts down a tree and makes an idol out of it and bows down to it? No, we go to work, we make money, we buy things, and then we give our love and devotion and service, and those things dictate every part of our life. Most Americans today work to have things, and then those things dictate what they do with their lives. They're idols. But God says in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Somebody once said, today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. Today's idols are more in self than on the shelf, and that's so true. So that was her reputation. But next, notice her redemption. The redemption of Rahab. See, I've got great news for you tonight. We have to understand the bad news. We have to understand our wickedness. We have to understand our sin. We have to understand how we have gone astray and gone away from God. We have to understand our sickness before we're interested in a cure. Right? If you go to the doctor and he just says, here, take this, I hope you have enough sense to say, why? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but some of you don't. Like your doctor says, take this, you just take it. I would advise you to ask why. Why do I need it? You need to understand the disease before you're going to be faithful in procuring the cure, taking the cure. So we have to understand our wickedness. We have to understand our idolatry. We have to understand the iniquity that's in our lives before we're interested in the cure. It doesn't matter. The good news is it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. God will save anybody who will turn to him. She had a realization. She had a realization. Did you catch it in verse 9? Joshua 2, 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Did you get that? I know that the Lord hath given you the land. You know, God is always revealing himself to the world. Amen. We know that God has revealed himself. He revealed himself in that ancient world by the miracles that he did in Egypt. The whole world knew what God had done in Egypt. The whole world had heard about the plagues. The whole world had heard about the miracles that God had done. The whole world heard about how Israel crossed through the Red Sea on dry land. They heard about how Pharaoh and all of his armies were destroyed in that same sea that Israel passed through safely. The world had heard God had revealed himself and his power to the world. And God's revealing himself to the world today. We know he reveals himself through creation. Creation. I love it the way that Ray Comfort asks people when they tell him they don't believe in God or they're more scientific, they believe in evolution, whatever. He always says, so you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. That's a really good way of putting it, isn't it? If you don't believe in God, then you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. Everybody knows that this didn't just happen. There are origins to life. There are origins to the universe. God's revealed himself through creation. God reveals himself through conscience. In school, they teach you that we're just animals. And most people believe that's true. You can tell because they act like animals. Listen, for decades in our public schools and universities, we've been telling everybody that we're just animals. That you're no different than your dog. You're no different than a cat or a cow or a bird or a chimpanzee. We're all the same. But according to the Word of God, that is absolutely not true. You are not an animal. You are created in the image of God. And one of the things that sets you apart from the animals is you have a conscience. We have courts. We have judges. We have laws. The animal kingdom doesn't have those things. We have those things because God has written his law in our hearts. We know that it's wrong to lie. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to rape and commit adultery and do all of those things. We know that they're wrong. Therefore, we have laws against them. Now, whether or not our court system upholds justice or not, that's a completely different argument. But the reality is we have a court system. We have a legal system. Why? Because we have a conscience. Because we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. God has given us creation. He's given us conscience. And the pinnacle of it all, friends, he's given us his word. God created man. And he has always revealed himself to man throughout the ages in different ways. He sent the prophets. He did miracles. But then he gave us the written word, the completed Bible. And what a glorious thing God has done for us. We don't have blind faith today. People would tell you have blind faith. We don't have blind faith. We have faith in very real things like creation, like conscience, and the word of God. This is not just some book. This is not a fantasy made up by men. This is God who breathed into men, who wrote down exactly what he told them to. And then he preserved it through the ages. What better way than to give us the written word? I watched a debate with some Christians and an atheist. It's been a couple years ago now, but towards the end of the debate, the atheist kept asking for proof. Well, we have proof. We have creation. We have conscience. We have the word of God. archaeological evidence, scientific evidence. I mean, you can give all the evidence, and it's never good enough. And finally, the Christian said, what if tonight, while you're asleep, God just etches on the moon, just writes on the moon, I'm God, I'm real, believe in me. I don't remember exactly what he said, but basically that. Just God just writes on the moon tonight. And so tomorrow night, when you look up, you see written on the full moon, just for the whole world to see, I'm real, signed God. What if that happened? Would you believe then? And the atheist said, I don't know. I'd have to look at the evidence. See, Rahab had a realization. She knew the Lord had given Israel the land. She had the same evidence that everyone else in Jericho had. She had the same evidence that everyone else in Canaan had. But she believed. She believed. She calls him Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of God. She didn't just say, I believe in a God. She said, I know that the God of Israel, Jehovah, has given you this land. See, there was an acknowledgement of God. Rahab was obviously a woman of iniquity. But she came to an understanding of the truth, and she came to an acceptance of the truth. The reality is, everybody on this planet knows that there is a God. How can you say that? Well, because God said so. Now, they suppress that truth in their unrighteousness, but somewhere deep down in their conscience, underneath that seared conscience, is a realization, a knowledge that there is a God in heaven. But what you do with that knowledge is what the difference is. Rahab believed. We have to come to the truth. Check out 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5. God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does that mean back there at verse 4? Who will have all men to be saved? Does that mean all men will be saved? No, that means that's the will of God. God wants, that's his will, that's his desire, that everyone would come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why are they ignorant? Why are they in darkness? Because they have a heart problem. Because they love their sin. They love darkness rather than lights because the light, because their deeds are evil. And they need to be exposed to the light so that they have an opportunity to repent. When Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, we get a beautiful picture of somebody who came to the knowledge of the truth. Acts 9:4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You get that? When the blinding light came, he fell to the ground. He wanted to know one thing. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, there was a point of decision here, right? This blinding light, voice from heaven. Now he knows that the Lord is Jesus. What's he going to do next? Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? These are two of the most basic and most vital questions every one of us needs to ask. Who is God? And when you understand that Jesus is God, the next question should be, what do you want me to do? In her redemption, we see her realization. Next, we see her repentance. Her repentance. Joshua 2:11 says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She said, our hearts did melt. All of Jericho saw God's mighty work, but only one believed. Only one made a decision. She turned from her idolatry to God. She said, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She made a decision to believe. She made a decision to turn. She made a decision to join herself to God and to his people. D.L. Moody said this one time, if God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. We don't talk like Moody, so let me read that again, okay? If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. There's a reason that the Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Because you don't know if tomorrow is going to come or not. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. I love this. We think about the Old Testament. We think about those pagans. We think about the New Testament. We think about those pagans. But it's the same. All through Scripture, it's the same today, is it not? They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If you're saved, it's because you turned to God from idols. You say, well, I didn't worship idols. It's not like I was, you know, had any little statues I was bound down to. Yeah, you had idols. You had gods that you invented in your mind. You may have even called the God you had invented in your mind the God of the Bible. We get so mixed up. We get our own image of who we want God to be. Oprah's God won't send anybody to hell. We want to create a God in our mind that fits our own ideology, but that's not the reality. And if you're saved, you have to let go of your own ideas, your own gods, your own selfishness. You have to let go of everything and grab hold of Jesus. Amen. And if you're saved, that's what you've done today. You've turned from idols to serve the living and true God. I want to tell you, you can't have repentance without faith. You can't have genuine faith without repentance. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She was saved alive because she believed. It was faith. Let's talk about the faith of Rahab. When faith in Christ is present, he changes our reputation. Rahab had a working faith. Her faith was evidenced in her actions. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Was Rahab saved by works? No. What was the difference between those that perished and those that didn't perish? Those that perished, perished because they believed not. Rahab lived because she believed. Buddy, with me? But her works were evidence of her faith. Her salvation was demonstrated by what she did. So I'm going to ask you tonight, is there evidence that we're saved in our lives? I can't remember the first time I heard it, but it was really convicting to me the first time somebody asked, if you were arrested, if we lived in another country where it was illegal to be a Christian, and you got arrested because somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence? I think there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians in America today that there would never be enough evidence. It'd be thrown out. The DA would never prosecute because there's not enough evidence to convict this person of being a Christ follower. God help us if that's true of us. God help us to repent. God help us to live a life that's evident. That it's evident that we're walking with Jesus. She had enough faith to spare the spies. Joshua 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Rahab had enough faith to save the spy's life. She risked her life. She risked her life. If she'd have been found out, they would have killed her. I promise you they would have killed her. But she risked her life to save theirs. James 2:25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, faith shows itself in the whole personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and the will then acts in obedience to God. When you believe in God, when you have genuine biblical faith, it's going to affect every part of your being. She had enough faith to save the spy. She had enough faith to save her family. She said, swear unto me, I showed you kindness. Show kindness to me in my father's house. Joshua 2:17, the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. The scarlet thread. When the time came, Joshua 6:22, Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. When the time came, she hung that scarlet thread out the window, and she was saved alive. I don't know about you, but I can't see that scarlet rope, that scarlet thread, without thinking of the blood of Jesus. Exodus 12:13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to ask you a question. You see the picture. When the scarlet thread was there, it was like the blood on the doorpost. It was a sign that death would pass over, that they would be saved alive, and that's exactly what happened. I want to ask you tonight, are you covered by the blood? A lot of people get confused because we understand the truth that Jesus died for everybody, that he paid the price for the sins of all mankind. So people are a little confused about that. They think that means everybody's saved, right? If Jesus died for all, then everybody must be saved. But the truth is, God's word is clear. The sacrifice only applies to those who believe. Hebrews says that the gospel is preached to the Jews who fell dead in the wilderness. The gospel is preached to them as well as it is to us. But it didn't do them any good. It didn't profit them. It didn't accomplish anything in their lives. It didn't save them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Rahab got the truth about who God was, what God was able to do, what he was going to do, and she believed. you have the truth today about what God's done for you, the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, and what God has in store for those who believe. You also know what God has in store for those who don't believe. What are you going to do with the gospel? It has to be mixed with faith. You must believe. Rahab and her family were saved alive, but Jericho was utterly destroyed. A couple of outcomes from Rahab's life. Number one, God put her in the hall of faith. All the people that could have been listed in Hebrews 11, that's an elite group of people, is it not? These are amazing men and women of God. Why were they so amazing? Because they believed God. You know, our lives are being recorded in heaven right now, and if you believe God, there's going to be great record of what God did through your life because you believed. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies of peace. She's listed in that hall of faith. Number two, she got married. Had a baby boy named Boaz. Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. What an incredible, incredible legacy. Rahab, the harlot. Right here in the lineage of King David. Right here in the lineage Christ Jesus our Lord. It works the other way for us. When you believe in Jesus, you become an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a child of the King. By faith, she got placed in the family. By faith, you get placed in the family too. Have you repented of your sins? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you covered by the blood? If you're not, you can be. Jesus saves sinners like me. He saves murderers like Paul. He saves harlots like Rahab. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to save. Let's stand together. So we get ready for a verse of invitation. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. I just beg you to trust in Him. If you are saved, as I know many of you are, would you think tonight about the people you know? There's a lot of Rahabs out there, a lot of people who are in idolatry and sin, who desperately need a Savior, who probably think that they're too bad to be saved. But we know the truth. We have the opportunity and the obligation to take them the truth, that God will save anybody who comes to Him by faith in Jesus.
536.